Did you help me up? I don't understand Dr. Scoville. He promised to help me up. I don't know why, but you know, he wants to take care of his dad. What'd you say the name of that, where are you, Pastor? Oh, there you are. What'd you say the name of that boy was?
Grady.
Grady Mike.
Grady?
Talk to me afterwards. You know, I paid a fortune for these hearing aids, and I still can't understand what's being said. If only you folks would talk in English. Or Portuguese. I'm glad to be here amongst so many friends and students. And I'm so thankful for what the Lord has done in my life and what He's doing in your lives. I want you to open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God. I thank you that it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And Lord, you've promised to bless your word, and I expect you to do that as the word goes forth today. I ask, Lord, that you'd get me in the place where I belong, on the cross. Thank you that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And I pray that the Spirit of the Lord today would speak to hearts and lives, move in and out of the pews of this church house and speak to the body of Christ, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Our text this morning is verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5. You know, there are many traditions about Christmas, and I'm glad for them. But I want to tell you something. Anything about Christmas that is not in the Scripture is tradition. Some of those are good traditions, and some of them are bad traditions. How many wise men were there? Did they come to the stable? Did the angels sing? No. Luke chapter 2 and verse 13 says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, not singing. All we need to know about Christmas is given to us in this book. And incidentally, I want to, and this is one of the things that I'm reminded of every so often, that the Lord never told us to remember anything except His death. Anything. The Lord's Supper. That's the only remembrance that he gave us, not necessarily, you know, having all the other traditions that go on. Now, I'm not against those. I don't want you to go out and throw away your Christmas tree or your decorations or stop singing the songs or anything like that. I think that those traditions are fine, but I think we ought to stick to what the Word of God says when it comes to the pulpit. The Bible verses that we have looked at, these two verses, verses 4 and 5, answer four questions about the birth of Christ. First of all, the first question is when? When was the birth of Christ? Now, I know some of you are going to throw stones at me, but that's all right. I've been stoned before. It was not December 25th. In fact, most historians think that probably it was sometime in April. It was probably not 2,000 years ago, 2014 years ago. Again, historians have studied the area, have studied the time, and think that it might have been anywhere from 3 B.C. to 7 B.C. Could have been any one of those. But when was Jesus born? That's what it says. But when the fullness of time was come. When the fullness of time, not our time, God's time. God's time. When the fullness of time was come. I think about me and you as well. You know, we pray. And we say, God, this is my prayer. I think of those who say, Lord, give me patience right now. No, no, no. If you want patience, you're going to have to wait. I know. We pray and we claim the promise of God and nothing happens. Why? Because it's not God's time. Our time is not His time. In Genesis chapter 12, you don't need to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham seed. In fact, He promised him seed that would be as multitudinous as the stars in the heavens and the sand by the seashore. And for he was 75 years old at the time, and for 25 years, that promise was not fulfilled. For 25 years, and he waited. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God promised a redeemer. God promised a redeemer. He said, I will put enmity between thee, the serpent. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Thou shalt bruise his heel, and he shall bruise thine head. That's the redeemer. That's the promise. That's what theologians call the proto-evangelium. God promised a redeemer, and over 4,000 years passed before the Redeemer came on the scene. Why? Because God said, in my time, in the fullness of time, when I have it all set, I know the time. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. You see, people, God has a timetable, and that timetable is His time, not our time. Many times, in John's Gospel, for example, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ, that His hour was not yet come. His hour was not yet come. And then came the day when He said, now is mine hour. And He went to the cross. John chapter 17, verse 1, he said, Father, the hour has come. On the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Spirit of God came. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, 50 days after Christ had risen from the dead, 50 days afterwards, the time had come for him to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came and took up residence in the body of Christ and formed the church. Disciples did not pray him down. You can't pray him down. The rapture. Oh, my, I've heard so many strange ideas about when the rapture is going to take place. All kinds of weird statements, all kinds of weird promises and prophecies. And they're all wrong. Why? Because we have to take into consideration that it's God's time. In the fullness of time, God will come and call us home. Hallelujah. Maybe it'll be this afternoon. I don't know. But it may not. It'll be in the fullness of time. And so Jesus came at the right time. Second question. Who? Notice, please. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Not a prophet. He had sent multitudes of prophets to the Jews. And they prophesied of Him and of His coming. Isaiah and Micah, we find all kinds of prophecies there in from those men to the Lord Jesus Christ's coming. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And verse, I want to look at verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3, speaking of the, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Son came, not a prophet. The Son of God. God gave His Son. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John the Baptist, in John chapter 1 and verse 34, John the Baptist said, "This is the Son of God." Nathanael, in John chapter 1 and verse 49, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter said, "We believe that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He's the Son of God. And God sent forth His Son. The right time, the right person. But then there's the third question that's answered here. How? How did that happen? How did God do that? Notice, please, in verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come," that's when, "God sent forth His Son," that's who, "made of a woman, made under the law." Now, this is important. Made of a woman, made under the law. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 30 and 31, the virgin was, and incidentally, the virgin, don't get mad just because we talk about the virgin. There are some that say, "Well, you know, we're not supposed to talk about that. After all, that's Roman Catholicism." No, it's not. It's Bible. She was a virgin. And it tells us in verse 30 and 31, "The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call His name Jesus." In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, when the angel spoke to when the angel spoke to Joseph, he said, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He could have come as a full-grown individual. He could have and preached and healed and taught three and a half years and then gone to the cross and ascended back to heaven. But he didn't. Why? I want you to look, please, with me at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Incidentally, I love the book of Hebrews. I love the whole Bible. But the Hebrews especially speaks concerning the Lord so much. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Notice, please. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. You got that? Tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And because of that, notice please in verse 16, let us therefore, as a result of that, as a result of the fact that we have a high priest who knows exactly what we're going through, because of that, let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Have you been betrayed? So is he. Have you been tired? So is he. Have you been sorrowful? So is he. Have you lost a loved one? Have you been lonely? Whatever it is that you're going through, he tasted every bit of it. He knows exactly what's going on in your life, and he knows how to minister to you far better than your pastor or this preacher might. But he knows. He cares. Last Sunday evening at our service at Tri-City, there was a man that came in, sat in the back row, where most Baptists sit, I guess. But anyway, he came in and he was sitting that back there in the back row, and he was a visitor. I hadn't seen him before. And so I went to him and introduced myself and spoke to him. And he was rather... I said... Tell me something. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? And he said, God doesn't know me. I said, oh, yes, he does. He certainly does. Not only does he know you, but he loves you. And I talked with him about the Lord and how the fact that since God loved him, God wanted to do things for him. God wanted to bless him. And the pastor talked to him. Pastor Hollinsworth talked to him afterwards. And the pastor told me that he said, listen, you don't have no idea what might have happened, what has happened to me over the last 2 years. Let me say something to you, beloved. It doesn't make any difference what happened to you over the last 2 years, over the last 5 years, over the last number of years that you have lived upon this earth. God knows all about it. And he cares. He loves you. Listen, you can take that and charge hell with a water pistol. Don't ever give up on him. He died to save you. He died to redeem you. We'll talk about that in just a moment. He was born in a stable. He grew up. Everything that you and I have, he also went through, but without sin, no sin. He was a man in every sense of the word. He was made under the law. Now notice this. He was made under the law. That means he had to respond totally and completely to the law of Moses. In Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I'm come to fulfill the law." Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, Paul said, Christ is the end or the fulfillment of the law of God to everyone that believeth. In John chapter 8 and verse 46, Jesus stood before those nitpicking Pharisees, and he said, "Which of you accuses me of sin? Which of you can convince me of sin? Charge me. Go ahead." They couldn't. They couldn't. Why? Because he was without sin. And yet he was born under the law. You see, sin is the transgression of the law. So if he was going to satisfy the law for us, he must be in total obedience to it. Listen to me. The only way that you and I can obey the law of God is by allowing the Holy Spirit of God through Christ, through the Holy Spirit of God in us, to obey that law for us. He's already done it. And all I have to do is rest in Him. That's all I need to do. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So he came the right way. Came at the right time. He was the right person. And he came in the right way. But the fourth question, and probably to me at any rate, the most important of these four questions is why. Why did he come? Notice, please, "But when the fullness of time was come," that's when, "God sent forth His Son," that's who, "made of a woman, made under the law," that's how, and number four, "to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." The purpose for which Jesus came was to redeem them that were under the law. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree." You know the word redeem, we just studied this in systematic theology. To redeem means to purchase out of the slave market. Beloved, we were on sin's auction block. We needed redemption, because we were in the bondage of the law. You and I do not keep the Ten Commandments. We don't do it. The first church I started was in the city of Utica, New York. And at that time, Utica, New York was 85% Roman Catholic. And it seemed like every time I knocked on a door, there was a Catholic that answered it. And they always had their Catholic religion to rely upon. And I would say to them, "Would you please tell me how can I get to heaven?" They'd say, "Well, you got to keep the Ten Commandments." I said, "Oh, really?" I said, "Do you?" "Oh, no, no." "Well, then you can't go to heaven, can you?" Nothing like trapping people. But that's exactly what the answer is. Not only can we not keep the Ten Commandments? We don't even know what the 603 other ones are. We have no idea. Beloved, we can't keep the law. It's impossible. And so we're under the bondage of the law. We all stand condemned. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. If you know the law, then you're a sinner. The Sermon on the Mount, and incidentally, we oftentimes take a look at that and say, well, that's for then. No, it's for now, too. The Sermon on the Mount goes beyond the letter of the law to the heart, to your heart, to my heart. So as a result of that, we are all condemned. We're all under condemnation by the law. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ezekiel chapter 6, chapter 18 and verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred and nation and tongue and tribe. Thou hast redeemed us. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Listen, redemption is paying a price to buy back, if you will. I need money. And so consequently, I the only way I can get any money is to go to the pawn shop and take my watch. It's only worth about $4. Take my watch and pawn it. And what I do is I give it to the pawnbroker and I say, can you loan me some money on this? And he loans me money on it. And from that point on, he owns my watch. He has complete control of my watch. If he wants to smash it, he can smash it. But he'll lose money by doing that. But then, in a few weeks, I come into some money, and I decide I want to find out what time it is. So I go to the pawnbroker, and I say, here is, what does it cost to have my to redeem my watch? I want to redeem my watch from your ownership back to my ownership. You and I were in a pawnbroker's house. We were kept under the bondage of sin. We needed some way of redeeming us. We couldn't do it. The law condemns. It doesn't redeem. And God's requirement for redemption of you and me from the pawn shop, if you will, of the law and death and hell is the blood of Christ, the blood of an innocent victim. Christ hath redeemed us from the law, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of him, Christ, but of God, him that is God, are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption? If you're here and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are under the bondage of the law. You're under the bondage of death. You've been condemned. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth not is condemned already. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the finished work," if you will, I'm moving on here, "in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ." Listen, Christ died on the cross of Calvary, shed his precious blood for the purpose of redeeming you and me. That's the whole purpose of Christmas, people. The whole purpose of Christmas is not pretty ribbons and boxes and gifts and Christmas trees. There's nothing wrong with those things. But the purpose of Christmas is to provide a redeemer for lost mankind. That's you and me. From the youngest to the oldest. We're born lost, we're born condemned, and we need a redeemer. And the redeemer is Jesus Christ, who came at the right time. He was the right person. He came in the right way for the right purpose. Has he come into your heart? Has he redeemed you? Do you know what it means to have your sins forgiven? And to be sure of a home in heaven? This Christmas, get beyond the traditions. Think of God's great plan in sending his Son to redeem you, to give you life. You know, it's interesting, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, his words were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And listen, he was praying for you and for me. "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And when he had finished his work there on the cross, he said, "It is finished." At the end of those 3 hours of darkness, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. And they took his body down from the tree and put it in a borrowed tomb. It was borrowed because they're only going to use it for 3 days. Put it in a borrowed tomb. Three days later, God the Father said, "I'm satisfied. Satisfied." And the justice of God was satisfied, and Jesus walked out of the tomb. We don't worship a babe in the manger, as the song says. We don't even worship a Christ on the cross. I used to do that for 30 years of my life. We worship a risen, living Savior who died for our sins and rose again and is waiting for the fullness of time to come and to take us out. Hallelujah. Let's pray.